All right, we're in Romans, and I want to look at Romans 9, verse 5. So there's not a whole lot that I'm going to look at Romans 9 today, but I want to look there a little bit, and then I want to look at other scriptures to look at the theology and the teaching about who Jesus is. And that he is more than just a man. That he is more than just someone who began to exist when he came to this earth. But that he is eternal. Eternity past and eternity future. Jesus has always existed and will always exist. So in Romans 9, we looked last week at Paul's saying about what heaviness and sorrow he had in his heart for those who were his people, and yet they only had a zeal for some knowledge that they had, knowledge about God. They had a zeal without the true knowledge of who Jesus is. And then while he was saying that, he was saying the same fathers, and generally, when the Bible speaks about the fathers of the Jews, it's speaking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are typically referred to as the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says in Romans 9, verse 5, when he speaks about the Jews and he speaks about Jesus in the context of the Jews, he says, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came?" Christ, in the flesh, also came in the lineage of the fathers, in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then he says, and this is a drastic difference, but it is who Christ is, but there's a drastic difference in his human descension from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then his being God at the same time. And Paul puts it here in one verse. Concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So, concerning the flesh, Christ came, but who is over all? You won't see that about any other person in the scriptures, and you won't hear that from any sane person who has any biblical mindset that, oh, David is above all, over all things. That would be silly. We know he's not. We know I am not. We know the President of the United States is not over all things. He can't command the winds and the seas to obey him. He can't make, the Bible says, says it in a different context, but by saying stuff or doing stuff, you can't make one hair white or black. You can't do the most minuscule thing, but the Creator of the universe can. He is Jesus Christ. So, concerning the flesh, Christ came as a Jew, who his fathers were just like the fathers of the Jews, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he is over all, and secondly, after that, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. If you look at the words in the Greek, there is little doubt about it. Most scholars agree, most scholars who look at it biblically, because there are some who change the word of God to make it mean something else. But they say this is referencing Jesus as God. He is God blessed forever. Whichever way you want to put it, he is, if you want to say, well, he is God blessed forever, he is God, or if you want to say he is God blessed forever, both would refer to him being God. The Jewish writers and the Jewish people, the Pharisees, they would generally not say God because the name God is too holy. But every time that they need to say God's name for some reason, they would say, blessed forever. It's kind of like a unique. When they need to say God's name, they would say blessed forever. I have heard, I have not verified it over again, but that when they were copying the Old Testament scriptures and they would write the name God, they would go and bathe themselves just after they wrote the name God or Jehovah, Yahweh, or however it is in the Old Testament. As they were copying the scriptures, every time they wrote his name, they would go and shower, because that name was so holy to them, and they had learned it was so holy. So when they say God blessed forever, they don't just say that about any person. They say that about someone who is unique, who is different from every other person in this world. Now, false teachers who say Jesus is not God might not have a problem with saying, yeah, he's a little bit different. Yeah, he's a prophet. But they don't accept that the Bible says that he is God blessed forever, as in equal with God. But Jesus himself made himself equal with God. And I want to look at a bunch of scriptures today to verify or to confirm that concretely in our minds. But I also want to look a little bit at, why does it matter if Jesus is God or if he is not God? What is such a big deal about it? So can't we just be brothers and sisters with Jehovah's Witnesses and with Islam and with Judaism, with all the different religions? I saw a graphic, a chart that had Christianity at the top, and then it had Judaism, Protestants, Catholics, like if they were all, Christianity was on top, and then they were all branched off from Christianity. But that is false. And the reason why is because if we don't believe in the same Jesus, we are not the same in God's kingdom. What I mean is, we are, the only way we can be united is in Christ, and the only way we can be united in Christ is if we have the truth about him. See, if you say that I know a person named Troy, and we both know that we're talking about the same person, but then you say he's black and I say he's white, we find out, oh, it's a different person. Yeah, I follow his YouTube, I follow everything he says. Well, I do too. Then you find out, oh, they're speaking about the same things. But one is black and one is white. They're different people, even though they're speaking about things that are similar. Well, the same way, we can say, oh, I follow Jesus. But who is Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you believe that he is eternal, co-eternal with the Father? Do you believe that he is one with the Father or not? Because we might find out we're on completely separate planets if we don't have the same Christ. Planets, and what I refer or what I really mean about that is, we find out we are not serving the same Christ if we don't believe in his essence of who he really is. So, Jesus Christ is God. He is co-eternal with the Father. He is the Creator. He is all-powerful. And he is all-knowing. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that though being in the form of God, he was in the form of God, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Let's briefly look at that verse. Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus was in the form of God, he was equal with God, and he did not think that it was robbing God of glory, because he is God. See, if he was just a mere human being who said that he is equal with God, he would be robbing God of his glory, which God would not deal kindly with. But that was not the case, because Jesus Christ is the truth, and he is the example of who the Father is. Why is all this important? 1 John 2 verse 23 says that whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now again, if you said that, yes, you believe I have a son who's 24 years old, well, you'd be wrong. I don't. I have a son who is a year and some months. But I don't have a son that is 24 years old. So if you say that, yeah, you believe that my son who is 24 years old did this and this and this and this, well, you don't believe anything right about my son. You just got it wrong. The same way, here it says, he who denies the Son, the same has not the Father. Well, you don't deny that I have a son. Well, you deny my son. You are thinking something else than he really is. You have to think this through logically. You can't just say that the Roman Catholics and the Jehovah's Witness and the Islam, they all believe in the Son. They all believe in Christ. No, they don't. They have a wrong one in their mind. It is not the one that is depicted in Scripture. So, whoever does not have the Son and whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. I've heard this many times. The Bible says that, by the way, that Jesus is a stumbling block to those who do not believe. You know, I have to have Jesus, someone else who was a person on this world similar to me. I need him to come to the Father. You think I can't just, try to be a good person? That is a stumbling block to people, that they need someone else to come to the Father. But Jesus said, you cannot come to the Father except through me. In another place he said, no one has seen the Father, but I have made him known. And then he said, you haven't seen the Father, but if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. And that goes together with Isaiah, where it says that Jesus will be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I cannot explain it, but it's the truth. The Bible says that Jesus will be called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. So, in one way, he is one with the Father. He is different from the Father, but he is one with the Father. And 1 John 5 says that actually very clearly. 1 John 5, verse 7. From verse 6 and 7, 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now, this verse, verse 7, is very controversial. Some people say it shouldn't even be in the Bible. Some Bibles don't print it. But I believe it should be there. And this verse makes it as clear as anything in the Scriptures. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So there's not much you can argue with that. These three are one. The Father, the Word, which is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is faithful and true the same way the Word of God that He has given to us in writing is faithful and true. And there are no errors in it. Another reason why it is important that Jesus is God is that a mere human being or even a prophet could not atone for the sins of the world. By the shedding, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And yet, if there is a shedding of blood that is sinful in itself, that cannot atone for any other sin. That's the way God has put it. You know, the soul, the Bible says in Ezekiel that the soul that sins, it shall die. The only thing that the shedding of your blood could do is be a punishment for your own sin. But Jesus, because He was not just a mere human being, but He was God and man, He had righteousness and He was righteous and He could die for sinners. That whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have his own sin imputed to Christ and Christ's righteousness imputed to him. Everyone in Adam is sinful. But Jesus Christ is the new Adam. Jesus Christ is not in Adam. He was born of the Holy Ghost. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, is what the angel said. So the virgin conceived and bore a son. Not by man. She was not known by man, but by the Holy Ghost. And that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, was of God. So that's why Jesus Christ is not in Adam. And that's why He is God. And He is able to die and take upon Him the sin of the world. And another reason why it is important that Jesus is God, in one place where someone came to Jesus, I think it was the rich young ruler, and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus spoke to him in a human way, and he said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." See, Jesus is God, so he is good, but this person was looking at him simply as a teacher and a master. So he said, "Good master." He was looking at him as someone good because he was a teacher, because Jesus was a teacher. But that did not, him being a teacher did not make him good. Him being God made him good. And without that, without him being good and him being God, he could not die as a substitute for someone else. In the Old Testament, that was precedent, that was set, that if you wanted your sins forgiven, you had to follow God's commandments. You did this in obedience. You went and you got an animal that was blameless, that was without blemish. That was a sign of the sacrifice to come that is without blemish, Jesus Christ. So those animals were supposed to be without blemish. If you looked at your sheep and your goats, and you looked at which ones were the best, and you said, "I'm going to keep those aside for my feasts, and I'm going to offer to God the ones that look bad," God wouldn't accept it. You had to take the ones that were perfect, or as perfect as they could be. That was the only thing that God would accept. So, Jesus Christ is God. Now, let's defend that with the scriptures. And there are a lot of scriptures that defend that Jesus is God. We already looked in Romans 9, verse 5, where it says, who is over all. Well, obviously, there is no person who is over all. Secondly, he is God blessed forever. There is no one else who is ever called God blessed forever. And then John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1 is a clear scripture that the only thing false teachers can do is just take it and twist it. And John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. What Jehovah's Witnesses do, they take the verse and they say that, and they make it to say, the Word was God and the Word was a God. He was a God. As if Jesus was one of many gods. The thing is, the Bible speaks about many gods, but they're false gods. They have no power. They can't do nothing. They are not really God. There is one true God. And that is the God who is the triune God of the universe, the creator of all things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, the Word was a God has so many problems, and they've just taken God's Word and turned it around into something else. That is someone's false teaching. That's all it is. It says it clearly. The Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Satan always distorts truths the same way that they do with the scripture. Just put in some false, a little bit false. Just add a word, subtract a word. Just like he did with Eve, and he said, did God really say that if you eat from this tree, you will surely die? I don't think God meant that. He just meant that your eyes would be open and you would see a lot of things. You'd be smart. He takes something and he puts something in your heart that your flesh would like to hear and your flesh would like to see. Did God really say? What he really meant is your eyes would be open. You know, did God say you would die? Really, he meant your eyes would be open, right? Like, how completely opposite is that of what God really said? He said, the day you eat of it, you will die. And Satan said, basically, what God meant is your eyes would be open. That's, how else would you believe that unless you would see how our flesh can so easily deceive us? Because our flesh wants things. Our flesh wants earthly things. Colossians 2 verse 9 says that in Christ, it speaks about Christ in the previous verses, and then it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So this is saying that in Christ's body, all the fullness of the Godhead was dwelling in him. That is unlike any other person in history, because he is unlike any other person in history. He is man and God. In his body, the fullness of the Godhead, not just the fullness of the Father, but the fullness of the Godhead, whoever God is, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. So, I don't think that is a big question on if he is equal with God on based on that. I mentioned the verse earlier, Isaiah 9:6, where it says his name shall be called Counselor, and then it says the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Mighty God. Hebrews 1:8 is also a good verse that makes it very clear. Hebrews 1:8. And it says, And this is comparing angels with Jesus Christ, the Son. And it says, first, it says in verse 7, of the angels he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But then verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So, unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God's throne, forever and ever, from eternity past to eternity future, forever and ever. He has always been and will always be. He is actually quoting from Psalm 45, where if we only had Psalm 45, we could only guess if it was talking about Jesus, but now we know. Psalm 45, verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So it takes Psalms and it says it was already talking in the Psalms about Jesus Christ, where it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So there is no question in the Bible that Jesus is God. As I said earlier, Thomas said in John 20, verse 28, we find where he said, my Lord and my God. John 20, 28. From verse 26, in John 20, 26, after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus was talking about a future where we would not see him bodily, and yet he would bless us with faith to believe. That is the only way we can truly believe in the Son, is if he gives us the faith that we can believe. So some would put this as a rebuke to Thomas, and maybe it was in a way a rebuke, but I think it was also Jesus saying how things would be from here on out. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas was one of the 11. He was one of the disciples, one of Christ's followers. And so even though he doubted and he did not have faith, but when Christ brought it to him, the evidence, he had faith. But the same way, Christ does not bring the evidence in the same way to us, but he brings the evidence to us in our heart that we believe on him. That is the only way we will believe, is when he puts that on our heart. That is faith. That's called faith. It is not a blind believing, but it is a confident believing, because God has miraculously put on our heart the truth. So Thomas' reply, his response was, my Lord and my God. Yeah. Other scriptures, Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I won't look at all of the verses that I have here in much detail, but I want to look at this one yet a little bit. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It is speaking here about Jesus Christ, and it is saying our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I don't maybe I haven't looked enough, but most who say that Jesus is not God, they are not saying that the Father will appear to us. They are all saying that the Son will return. Well, here it says, the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is talking about one and the same. Our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is talking about Jesus Christ as our great God. And then one more verse, John 8:24. Jesus says to the Jews, he said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he. Okay, I was actually thinking about one other verse, but... I think it is around here. So he said, anyhow, and this was in another verse where he said that I am. And he was pretty clearly, pretty obviously taking a scripture where God said to Moses, tell the Israelites that I am has sent you. And then Jesus reiterated and he said, I am. He said it in the same way that God did, because he is the same with God. He is God. And then Jesus is eternal. Now, there is the argument that Jesus is just, he began to exist. Some say when the world began, Jesus also began to exist. Some say that when Jesus was born on this earth, that's when he began to exist, and then he will live forever. But the truth is that Jesus is eternal with the Father. God is not divided, and he has never been divided. God did not say, okay, I am God, and I'm going to create a Godhead for me somewhere in history. No, he is God. He is the eternal one. God does not change. So, if Jesus is God, which he is, he cannot have changed somewhere along the way, because the Bible says he does not change, and because that would alter who he is. And that could never be. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And it is speaking about Christ. The previous verse says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. Now unto the King eternal. Another place it says that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And before him, every knee would bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Some will argue and say, well, this is talking about the Father. I don't believe so. I believe this is talking about the Son. Jesus is co-eternal. He is the only begotten of the Father. And because the Father never changes and has never changed, he did not beget a son somewhere during his eternity. See, almost everywhere where you will find this teaching that Jesus is not God, well, they have their theory about who Jesus is and where he started to exist. But if we say, which we believe, the Bible makes very clear that Jesus is God, we can also defend that he is eternal. And because some will say that he is God, but he is not eternal. He only began to exist somewhere in the middle. But that would again make God change, and that would make Jesus different from the Father in that he is not co-eternal. Yes, he is different in who he is to some degree, but he is God. He is one with the Father and the Holy Ghost. So John 3:16 and 1 verse 4, John 1:14 and also 3:16. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten Son. So, that is who Christ is. He is the only begotten Son of God, but he has been the only begotten Son of God for all eternity. Else, God would have had to change. God would have to change from not being a father to being a father. He would have had to change from not having an only begotten Son to having an only begotten Son, which would change his essence of who he is. And that does not work. God never changes. God can adopt children, but we're not equal with God. If we are born again Christians, we've been saved by God, we don't become co-equal with God. We become his adopted children, we become co-heirs with Christ, but we don't become eternal, as in eternity past and eternity future. That cannot be. If we have Christ, we have eternal life, but that is from here on. From here on out, from here to the future, we have eternal life. But that doesn't make that we have eternally existed. Our soul began to exist when we were conceived. Jesus is the Creator. Hebrews 1 verse 2. Hebrews 1 verse 2. Verse 1, Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds by Christ. And if that's not clear enough, Colossians 1 also says it. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Were created by Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ is also the first and the last. Which God calls himself that. Isaiah 44 verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Let me find Isaiah here. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me, there is no God. Now look in Revelation 1 and see how Jesus is saying the same thing. Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. This is Revelation begins in verse 1 with saying, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him." This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when this is written, and John says that he hears this, this is Jesus Christ saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the first and the last." Alpha and Omega means the start and the finish. And then in verse 17 again, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." And this makes it even more clear, where he says, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Jesus Christ is saying, "I was dead. Humanly, he was dead." And he says, "I am the first and the last. I was dead." "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So this is Jesus Christ who says that he is the first and the last, just like God, because he is God. In other places, or in other scriptures, The Jews were accusing Jesus of making himself equal with God. Now, they claim that Jesus is a good person, and that Jesus is a prophet, and that Jesus is, you know, someone significant in history. But when the Jews came and accused Jesus of being equal with God, he didn't correct them, because it was correct. He didn't say, "Oh, no, don't say that. I didn't say I was equal with God." He didn't do that. He left them with their opinion that he had said that he was equal with God, because he was. If he was not equal with God, and someone said to him that you are putting yourself equal with God, and he just left it like that, that would be equal of blasphemy. If you come to me and say that I said that I am equal with God, I would correct you, because otherwise I will be taking honor to myself that is not mine. I would be committing blasphemy by letting that stand, that you think that I have said that I'm equal with God. I would say, "Well, I think you haven't understood what I said, because I never would have wanted to say that I'm equal with God." But Jesus didn't do that, because it was correct. He was equal with God, even though he was on this earth. Even though for a little while it says in Hebrews that he made himself lower than the angels for death, to die. He made himself lower than the angels for the purpose of death. Yet he was God. He humbled himself. He was able to humble himself, but yet he was God. All the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. There's more objections that we could look at, but I think the context and the point of this whole thing is brought across by the Bible itself very clearly. We just have to look at it with discernment and with open eyes and an open heart. Because there are objections. They take other verses, like saying that Jesus said the Father is greater than I. But the thing is also that the Bible says there was no one greater than John the Baptist. So it doesn't mean John the Baptist is greater than Jesus. So in the context, we have to look at, why did he say what he said? "The Father is greater than I," Jesus said. Does that mean that the Father is God and Jesus is not? No. It means he's in a different position. He's in a different place. He still submitted to the will of the Father, even though he is God. But they have different roles. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They have different roles. This is important for us, because If we believe in the Son, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have to believe on Him in truth. Not just in theory or in wishes or in hearsay, but in truth. And the only way we can know the truth is by going to the Scriptures and finding what it says. Who is Jesus Christ? If we got Him wrong, we would die and go to hell. And I'm not saying that we have to understand everything about Jesus Christ, but we have to understand enough about who He is that we can believe on Him. If I just heard about someone that I had no idea who it was, I didn't know where the person was, I didn't know who the person was, I couldn't have no communication with that person. So it is of utmost importance that we know the essence, the basic of who Jesus Christ is, that we can believe on Him. That is why it is important for us. And also, He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so we know and we can know that everything that He does is right, it's for a purpose, and everything He says will come to pass. He will one day return. So we got to be ready, and we also got to tell others about Jesus and that He will return. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You again that You have given us Your Word. You have given us the truth about who You are and that Jesus Christ is God. We thank You for giving us life and giving this opportunity again today. We pray that You would grow us and make us more to the image of Christ. We pray that in this community, Lord, You would bless many by bringing them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, others who are faithfully serving You, that You bless them and grow them. We thank You. We also thank You for the food that has been prepared and that You have provided. We pray You would also bless that to our bodies and bless the fellowship. We thank You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.